Righteous Father, I thank you for your blessings, your strength, your power, and I thank you for giving us the opportunity to go into your word. Your word, which is so important, that will bring men to the position of living a life that is upright, living a life where the government of peace will reign, where the government of justice will reign, where people will be able to serve you in a way that's pleasing to you. You've given us the opportunity to go into this chapter tonight and meditate and think about and enjoy you. We need your help. We need your strength. Our country is in turmoil. Our lives are in turmoil. Our families are in turmoil. The other parts of the world are still under the sway of the wicked one. And Lord, you know that our people, ethnically, we black people, we are in bondage. They come and take our lands. They move us from our lands. They go to Africa, they take the gold, take the silver, kill people, say that they are not even real people. Things like that were done to us even in America. But Lord, you know how to fix every situation. You know how to set the captive free. You know how to take the beggar out of the dunghill and put him among princes. You know how to bring those that are oppressed and give them freedom. You also know how to take those that have done the oppressing, cause their heart to be like Zacchaeus. If I've done anyone wrong, I will restore. I will do that which is necessary to you. Father, help us as we go through your word, to show what it is. And no matter what state we're found in, whether we are those that are oppressed, those that are oppressing, those that are mistreating or have been mistreated, to show us how we can move from being in the place of being cursed to the place of being blessed. I ask you to help me begin this in your passage tonight. Holy Spirit, please help us. Guide me, guide my mouth. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Tonight we're going into one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Years ago, I was reading and I was looking at this chapter and I got excited about it. I remember as a boy, I loved this chapter. And I'll just kind of give you the story because we're only doing 8 verses of it tonight because this is the longest, what we call chapter in the Bible, but I would consider it to be one of the most powerful. There's 176 verses in this chapter, and every one of them tastes so good. I'm saying tastes so good. It pleases the senses if your mind is set on doing the will of God. But let me just kind of give you an idea of what I mean. As a boy, I really felt that it was a privilege for me to be able to take and read God's word and see how he thought. I didn't know that that would be a problem. I thought that that's what I was supposed to do. Made enemies for me. Actually, I used to hear people tell me, adults, you think you know everything. You think you know. And I remember reading Psalm 119 and 99, and it tells me, I keep your precepts and I understand more than the ancients. He makes statements like that in the Psalms, and they really made my heart happy because I would always be discouraged in reading the Bible. And even to this day, when I talk, I see this. I'm going to read that one verse to you and finish my story. Psalm 119 verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies or my meditation. The 100th verse says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And so I was reading this, and this was my encouragement. I was literally discouraged from reading the Bible. And even today, when I talk to somebody and I say, this is what God says, this is what Yahweh says, this is what the word say, I can't, just answer me without the Bible. You always talk about the Bible. Well, when we read this chapter, we're going to get an idea of how God thinks about that. So let's kind of grab our seatbelts and hold on. Many of you that are familiar with the Bible know that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he tells Timothy to preach that. Paul, the same apostle that, wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatever things were written aforetime, they were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But there's a damnable thing that is going on in the so-called Christian community, and that is we don't need the word of God. We don't need it. It doesn't take all of that. I can look at maybe some kind of counselor, psychologist, life coach, and get what I need. I can take a Sunday school book. I can take something from the Buddha or Confucius or somebody that's speaking positively or somebody that got something on Facebook called Dharma and he got an interesting video and it moves me. So I don't need all of that Bible. I don't need 747,740 something words. I don't need all of that in my life. So this Bible is a relic of the past to somebody, to many people. I would have thought, and I still thought, until my mind was quickened in reading history, that you would go to church, you would go to an assembly, you would go to the place of God to learn his word. And I have found in Christianity proper, you don't need the Bible to be a Christian. You don't ever have to read the Bible. You don't even have to know what it says to be a Christian. Christianity proper, and I'm talking about historically, is what we would call the Catholic Church. Now, if anybody don't agree with what I'm saying, go look in history. Your Protestants, your what you call Lutherans, what you call your Presbyterians, what you call your Baptists, Methodists, Anglican Church of England, they came because they came through the time when Martin Luther did his 90-something thesis on the wall and they protested and wanted to reform Roman Catholicism. That was called Christianity throughout the centuries. I know I had to read that book by Earl E. Carnes when I was in Bible college. But the real issue is that was called Christianity, and it was Roman Catholicism. They didn't consider the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Greek Orthodox Churches being Christianity like that. Why are you saying that, Tim? Because the Catholic Church kept the Bibles from people. They killed men like John Huss, William Tyndale. They never wanted you to have a Bible. Why is that? You can have a missalette. They can do this magic hocus pocus, abracadabra, and turn this wafer and this wine. They say it actually turns into the real body of Christ. So you didn't need a Bible. But the Hebrew scriptures say so much differently. So let's look into see what the Bible says, and let's see if we're acting in our modern day as if we're part of the Roman Catholic Church. You know we keep the Roman Catholic Sunday from Constantine. You know we keep their Easter. Yes, people keep Easter. They don't want to look it up. They don't like to hear me say it, but look it up. Look and see if it came from the Angles and the Saxons. Look if it comes from the goddess Astarte Astore. You'll find different ways it's pronounced. Look and see if your Lent has anything to do with your Bible and salvation. Look and see if your Ash Wednesday or your Gentryflex have anything to do in the scripture. Just look. Don't take my word for it. Look and see if anything in the Bible has anything to do with Christus Massae or Christ Mass, M-A-S-S-E. Look and see if the Feast of Bacchus and all of the things that we celebrate that are sanctioned by our government, look and see if the government that does not like God's word, if it sanctions a holiday, why is it? It never sanctioned Passover, not our government. It never does the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacle. It doesn't even deal with Jubilee or any of those things. My question is, if you see all of these things being done and the Pope has said, I want to bring all of you Protestants back home, all of you Protestants back home, does he not have a right to say that the Christian church is acting like them? We use the same days, we use the same holidays, etc. Well, that might offend some people, but it doesn't change the truth of the matter. I want to go into the scripture and show you what we have as a people that believe in the word of God, whether you call yourself Christian apart from Catholic, whether you call yourself Hebrew Israelite apart from groups that don't follow the word, but if you're truly following the word of God, let's look into it. Psalm 119 is based upon a real understanding of the word of God, and it's set apart with 22 alphabets, the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm not going to go through all of them because I did an introduction into why it's important. Why it's important. This is the blueprint for an individual to become free. It's the blueprint for an oppressor to come free. It's the blueprint on the importance of the word of God in guiding mankind. Do you hear me? It's important. So let's look at Aleph. Aleph is a sign that would kind of look like an X. I wish I had drawn one. I'll show you one next time. I don't have my book in here with the Hebrew letters, but Aleph would be kind of like that, like an X that's kind of curved. You don't have to go get one, precious love, unless you just know where one is. Aleph is based like that. The Aleph in drawing, if they were to draw what is called Paleo-Hebrew, it'll look like an ox head, you know, the horn sideways and then a little cup like that, And it's, I hope you can see from my drawing, but the olive represented the ox head, which would be chief, which would be head. That's what the olive was. Okay, so when we go to olive and we're going to go all the way to Tov, which would, in Greek would be alpha and omega from beginning to end. Each one of these few verses, this one is going to have eight, is going to be under the head of the ox, or olive, strength and power. Listen to what it says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep his statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. We'll stop with that in the olive. The next we will move to Bet. Bet will almost look like a C. And when we talk about Bet, I'll have you some drawn or have you pictures, and that will represent in Paleo-Hebrew a house. It's important. But let's go and let's look at what we're dealing with here. Aleph, blessed are the undefiled in the way. First of all, understand something. Anyone
that is being oppressed, anyone that is wanting to be pleasing to God, you cannot be one that's walking around under a curse and call yourself blessed, and you don't have that power. True blessedness comes from the decree of the Almighty God. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It really wouldn't matter how you want to call yourself religiously. This is the way that you tell that you are blessed by God, not how much money you have, not how many women you have, not how much stock or inheritance you have. The way that you know that you are blessed biblically is that you are undefiled in the way. That means you are not defiled. The word "tame" is when a thing was unclean, when a thing was defiled, it was unacceptable to God. Blessed are those that are acceptable in the way, Derek, in the way of God, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, that's very important for you to see, because we have a world now. They'll follow the law of America. They'll follow the constitutional law, or they'll follow the progressive law that's often made by advocate judges in America. Yes, right. We'll go and we'll farm a case out, get a judge to go along with it. And if the people don't sue and get it overturned, it will become law de facto. In fact, the people that are blessed are undefiled in the way of God. They walk, they live their life. Halak is the word, in the law of the Lord. Well, somebody say, Tim, that's Old Testament. You ought to stop that with me. First of all, Romans 8 verse 4 tells us that the righteousness of God's law is to be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 8 teaches explicitly, God said, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and they all shall know me. They're going to be intimate with me from the least unto the greatest. And Paul himself says, oh, to the Jew, I became as a Jew, and to those that are without law, I was just like without law, but not without the law of Christ. And if you don't like me there, go to Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, and you'll see what the Bible tell you in 6 and 1. If a brother be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here he says, blessed are they that are undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, I want you to understand this word law. The word behind the Hebrew is Torah. It's spelled some places T-O-R-A, T-O-R-A-H. Torah is instruction. It's the instruction and revelation of God. It can be used of a single command or the whole embodiment of what Yahweh teaches. Did you get it? When people tell you we don't need all that Bible, when people tell you we don't need this, I'm good on my own. This individual is saying that the teaching of Yahweh God is not enough. If Yahweh God tells you to have respect for your elders, if Yahweh God tells you to do something and you despise his teaching, his instruction, his revelation, then what you are saying, you are cursed. You are not walking in the law of Yahweh. Why else do you think that we black people here in America could be so crushed and so downtrodden that even our laws in our constitution fight against us? Because we're not walking in Torah, in the law of God, the revelation of what his word says. When it says his revelation, we're talking about his commands. Why do you think people in America mistreat each other and oppress each other? Same reason. They're not walking. Now you have two people that are being judged. You have the oppressor with his wickedness. And yes, the Most High judges according to every man's deed, and you have the oppressed. But the Bible says if an individual wants to be blessed, he must be undefiled in the derrick, or the ways of God. They walk, if you want to know what the ways of God is, we see in the parallel, undefiled in the way, walk in the instruction, walk in the teaching and the revelation of Yahweh. Was I clear, Andrina? Verse 2. Blessed, again, blessed. You got the olive. The olive, we're looking at the ox. We're looking at its strength. Look at it. In some of your Bibles will have that. Your strength, your power, your chief duty, if you want to be blessed, is keep his testimonies. Well, Tim, what's the difference in a testimony and a law? I'm glad that when I was reading and looking at Derek Kidner, he really put good, I would say, synopsis of these things. But the word here is edut. You remember when Dwight Price would talk about edut all the time? Edut, the testimonies of God. I want to give you a couple of verses to help you understand. The ones that are blessed, they keep his testimony. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26, you're going to get the thrust of what I'm going to explain. And then I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. But I want you to get this teaching to understand what it is, why the word of God is so important, why his commandments are so important, and how is it that the oppressed and the oppressor can find their hope in God? They can find the blueprint to be free. The oppressor got to be free from his idea that he can run roughshod over people and do them any kind of way. I don't care if it's a husband. I don't care if it's an elder brother. I don't care if it's a job. And God knows I don't care if it's the United States government. You better get free from that. You better find your strength and your hope in the word of God. And the oppressed, little children that are crying out of a child, hears me. You have a real power with God. You cry out to God, and he has angels that will protect you. He has angels that will protect you. Widows! He has special places in his heart for you. Children of Israel, that you're over here in America, and they've taken your identity from you. You better understand, you want to go back to being blessed instead of having the curse that God has allowed to come upon you? Keep his testimonies. Now, Deuteronomy 31 and 26 says, this is what Moses is telling the people before they go into the promised land, before he dies. He says, take this book of the law, the book of the Torah, the book of the revelation of God, the book of the instruction of God, listen, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. The testimonies of God are witnesses. They testify of his nature, of his character, what he says he'll do to bless, and what he says he'll do to bring curses. When you don't know the word of God, when you don't honor his testimony, you can be walking in a position where you will be damned and his judgment will be coming upon you. You could also be walking in a way that you'll be blessed and don't even know why. You just think you're lucky. It's not luck. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. I want to build it out just a little bit more. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, the word of God say, and it shall be, if thou do it all, forget Yahweh your Elohim, the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. When people diminish the importance of God's word, they diminish his testimonies, but his testimonies are sure. His testimonies are perfect. His testimony is his witness to who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And if you don't know these things, someone else will give you a testimony. Someone else will give you a witness to what they will do with the power of the gun or what some other God has done. Listen to this. The word testimony is edut. Israel was told to place the book of the law beside the Ark of the Covenant that it may be there as a witness against them. The outspokenness of the scripture with its high standards and its frank witnesses are in this expression. It also lets you know that he's faithful. Put it there with the Ark of the Covenant to be witness. So let's read this verse again. Your strength, Aleph, blessed are they which keep that guard his testimonies. Do you guard his testimonies? Do you guard his witnesses? What witness? Give me a witness. If a man takes a man and steals a man and kidnaps a man, that man should be put to death. That's a testimony of God. You have to do it. I don't care if it was the American slaveholder. I wouldn't care if it was an Israelite doing it. That's the testimony of God. The testimony of God is if you steal from somebody, you pay back double. That's the witness of God that this is what is right and this is just. The witness of God is that he is the only salvation for you. Not the Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, not any other God. This is his witness. When people remove you from his word, they remove you from his instruction. They remove you from his revelation, his teaching, and his witnesses that witness for or against you. Listen to the rest of this. It says, blessed are they that keep his testimony and seek him with their whole heart. The witness of God is tied in his word. Why else would Paul be able to say, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's profitable? We have made God's word so, can't think of the opposite word of profitable. I can say unprofitable, so I can negate it. We have made it so unprofitable that people can go to church 20 and 30 years and they can tell you there are a lot of books in the Bible I haven't read. Some of them can say I have never read one. Yet this is the revelation of God and the testimony of God. That lets you know how much they don't care about what he has to say. Verse 3, the olive, the strength, the power. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They don't do lawlessness. Those that take his word, the revealed word, those that take his instruction and his teachings, those that listen to his testimony, it keeps them. It causes them to not want to do iniquity. I know people tell you, you can't do this and you can't do that. That's their testimony. Look at the testimony of the scripture here. They do know it. They do no iniquity and they walk in his way. One of the things that I want you to understand, they walk in his word. The Hebrew word for word is dabar. And God speaks of his word as it can be singular. It can be plural or complete, but he uses his word is that everything that I say is complete. That's why when you see Torah is often called his word. It says they walk in his ways. One of the sad things is that when an individual want to worship the Most High and they don't know his ways, they go by what they think. They go by what is common. They go by what is ritualistic, what was handed down by their ancestors. They don't know his ways. They haven't heard his testimonies. I want to be kind and give you a picture of that. I'm going to have Anne to put up on the board First Chronicles or First Chron, however she want to spell it, chapter 13, verses 3-14. I want you to see how not walking in his ways will stop an individual or a group of people from not being blessed. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3, it's coming on the heels of the Ark of the Covenant having been taken. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, where they put the testimony that would be a witness against them, that's the Ark of the Covenant. It's a chest.
It's got covenant, the two tables in it. It has a lid on it called the mercy seat, as well as the seat of justice. And it also has two cherubim that overshadows it. And that Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God. It was supposed to be carried a certain way on gold poles. It was supposed to be wrapped. Well, the poles would be wooden, overlaid in gold, and carried by the Kohathites. Well, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And now David had become king over Israel, and we don't have the visual presence of God there anymore. The Ark of the Covenant has gone. Now, if you were to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 5, you would see where the Ark of the Covenant has been working. I mean, they put it in the temple of Dagon. Dagon was slammed down to the ground. His head was cut off. His hands were cut off that God was. And then God put hemorrhoids in the bottoms of those men. And he put rats all over the place. And it was just beautiful that God just showed out on those Philistines. Well, we move to verse 3 in 1 Chronicles. There's also a passage in Samuel that will deal with it, but I'm coming from Chronicles. Verse 3 says, "And let us bring the ark of our God to us. We have not inquired of it since the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. That's a beautiful thing. They wanted to be able to inquire of God. So David gathered all Israel together from Shinar. Well, that's not Shinar, that's H. Shahor of Egypt, even to the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. That's a part in Judah. And David went up in all Israel to Bala, that is to Kiriath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the God, the ark of God, Yahweh, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. If you all ever hear me say sometime, blessed be his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim, that's because when I was young and I would read that, it just was just so majestic. That he sits between the cherubim, and I knew what the cherubim was, okay? So I could get a feel for that, between the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. Remember I said it wasn't supposed to be carried like that? It was supposed to be carried on these poles by these Israelites, which represents the angels of God. I know what I'm talking about. Well, the cherubim of God. You'll see that in Ezekiel chapter 1. We're not going to read that. But it represented the ark of God being carried on angels. The human beings were representing those heavenly beings that carried the real throne of God. And this was a replica. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all of Israel played. They played before God with all their might, with singing, "Oh, glory, glory." They were singing before God. They played before God. They had the harp playing. And they had the psalteries and the timbrels and the cymbals and the trumpets. They were celebrating. They were really doing it. And the Bible says, and when they came to the threshing floor of Kidron, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased with Yahweh that he had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, Perez Breach, the breach of Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And Yahweh blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Tim, why are you not going to read the rest of it? Because I can tell you the rest of it. The rest of it is that David went and he learned. David went and learned what was supposed to be. And David got his mind right. And eventually he came back the right way and God blessed. But how does this fit in this verse? They do no iniquity.
and they walk in his ways. David was being religious. David was really serving God with his heart. No doubt he had to say, I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm being led. I know God wants the ark in Jerusalem. I know, well, if not Jerusalem, I know he wants his ark with us. I know he wants it with his people because he said so. But he has diminished something from God's laws. He has diminished something from God's ways. He has altered God's way of carrying the ark. They were singing. They were singing. You know David knew how to sing. They were playing music. They were celebrating. And God was not pleased. Listen, they do no iniquity. They walk in his ways because David, change your voice, Tim, because David had not been looking in God's instruction booklet. And he was told every king in Deuteronomy chapter 17 was to write a copy of God's Torah down, his law, and write it and read it every day. Had he been in God's ways, listening to his testimonies, he would have never put the ark on that cart. So he was angry with God for keeping his testimonies. He was angry with God for keeping his word. I'm going to tell you now. Those of us that are oppressed here in America, you cry out to Black Lives Matter, you cry out to the government, you cry out to Antifa, you ought to be crying out, what are we not keeping his ways? We sing, we worship, we play drums, we do all kinds of things, people dance. Have we left off his ways? Have we left off his word? Do you want a blueprint for being blessed? Stop doing iniquity. Learn to walk in his ways. But you want to worry. We want to worry about what our oppressor do. We want to worry about the laws of the United States. We want to worry about what Russia's doing. We want to worry about what China's doing more so than what, listen, it didn't say they do no iniquity or those other people around them don't do iniquity and those other people walk in his ways. The ones that are blessed, they take care of themselves first. They stop the iniquity. They walk in his ways. And the only way to understand and know his ways is to go in his word. This is why you have so many people that don't respect a man that truly is a man of God giving you his word. Listen to me. Let me say it in my different voice. This is why so many people, when a man is giving you God's word and studying God's word, you have no respect for him. Because you don't really like God's instruction. You don't like Yahweh's counsel. You don't like the fact that Yahweh has his own teaching. You don't like the fact that Yahweh has testimonies that would judge. So when he comes out of his mouth with it, you want to judge him. And you think you're equal to everything he says with your opinion. Your opinion does never override the word of God, the testimony of God. And so when you make God's word irrelevant, your strength is in you. Do you see the olive? Look at the olive, the strength, the ox. It's by those that do no iniquity. It's by those that walk in his ways. You want freedom from oppression? No matter where you are, even if you haven't done it, if your people have done it, you got to understand, you got to come back here. This is the same thing that's been said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and look, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. Stop doing iniquity and go back to his ways. Seek my face. The only way you're going to seek the presence of God, you're not seeking a face like mine. That ain't what you're seeking. You're seeking the presence of God. And he said, those people are blessed. How do you get that blessed? It starts out, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord and seek him with the whole heart. What? Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. I believe I left that out, but the Lord let me go back and get it. You see how good he is? They seek him with the whole heart. And do you see anything about a statute here? Do you see anything about seeing a visible being here? It's all about his word. And they do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Guess what? When they walk in his ways, then verse 4 says, look at the strength. See the olive? Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. I want to say one more thing about them walking in his ways, which is so pretty. I want you to remember that's his word. When you see it singular or plural, when it says you have commanded, notice this is not saying you have suggested. You have decreed to us to keep your precepts diligently. What in the world are precepts? Well, the word you would get is called pikudim. What? Pikudim. Well, we don't care about a pikudim, Tim. But give us an example, I will. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 2 will give you an idea of what pikudim is. While she's doing it, I'm going to give you some insights. The word is drawn from a spear of an officer or an overseer, a man who is responsible to look closely into a situation and take action. For a person that's looking like a judge, to pay attention and to take action, not be neutral, but to take actions, where God will attend to pikud, to the shepherds who have not attended the flock. So the word points to particular instructions of Yahweh as one who cares about detail. It's about caring about the details of Yah. Listen to Jeremiah 23 and 2, because I'm sure by now she's already gotten it. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away, and I have not visited them. Behold, it says, the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited. Ah, you caught me skipping a word. And have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, thus saith the Lord. What I want you to understand here, that word visit, that's that word pikud, a poquid. But when you say precepts pikudim, this is saying he will judge, he's watching. The pastor did this. The point is, you did this. You feed my people, but you're scattering them. You're not taking care of them, and I'm looking. I'm looking, and I'm going to judge. I'm going to visit. This is what it says about his precepts. When we talk about his precepts, it's talking about paying particular order to watch over his word to take action. So how does that work? You don't just study his word to quote it. You don't just go to what you call church to hear something and go back to do what you're going to do when you get home. He says, you have commanded to keep guard my precepts diligently. Look over my word. Take action with my word. My action with your word is number one, teach your children when they rise, when they sit down. It is not a precept that you get to choose upon. You don't look at a thief and consent with him. That's one of my precepts. If you don't study his word, you say, Tim, it seems like there's some overlap. Yeah, it may seem like there's some overlap, but do you see him getting finer and finer to it? He said, my priest, you should be looking over my word to take action, that whatever has come, it's almost like your ear is open. When I was a kid, let me tell you what happened. I'm not a kid. A kid is a goat. When I was a child, we had a thing that mama would call for us, to, you know, it's getting dark, come in the house, Tim. And so I would act like I didn't hear her. Now, because I didn't want to come in. I was having fun. So she said, when the lights come on, you come in. Then another time she might call and I might, like I don't hear. So she had a big bell and ring the bell. Now, that was embarrassing because they say, Tim, I'm ringing the cowbell. So, but you brought it on yourself. Well, I tried that one time with Billy, my daddy. He was calling me. And I think we were playing baseball. Tell your daddy, no, he ain't. I'm saying it loud so it could get back like he would think I didn't hear him.
Man, my daddy came out there. He was real strong. Picked me up. I might have weighed over 100-some pounds with one hand and walked by a tree, broke a piece of the limb off, and I never acted like I didn't hear him anymore. I paid attention. I paid attention to what he said. I watched over it. And then he got to the place where he said, Tim, yes, sir, walk. And he would send me somewhere. He said, now walk backwards so I think you're coming. I ain't lying to you. Well, I want you to understand here what God is saying, what this writer is saying. You commanded us to keep and to guard your precepts diligently. Look over it. Look to see if you're doing his will. Look to see if you're keeping it like he wants you to. And people discourage you from doing that because they say it's not necessary. God doesn't keep score. There's one passage that God ain't mad at you. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It's like, oh, with all my soul, I wish that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. The word statutes is hukim. What does that mean? Well, Anna's going to go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, while I give you an idea. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Statutes. These speak of binding force and permanence of scripture, as of laws engraved or inscribed for the time to come, as a witness forever. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1, when he calls heaven and earth to record or to judge between Israel and him. Listen to Isaiah 38. Now go and write it before them in a table and note it in a book. Listen, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. It's important that we understand his statutes are talking about what he has said that is to be forever. That word note, and note it in a book, note it in the book, that it may be forever and ever. Not that it got old, not that it got outdated. If you tell me anything, like for instance, well, you say we don't have to get circumcised anymore. Well, I'm going to show you that is written in the book that Abraham was called before he was circumcised. And before he was circumcised, he obtained the promise, and circumcision came thereafter as a token. But the promise had come before then. Nothing has changed. You still got to be circumcised in your heart. Moses said it. If you say, well, I'm going to be circumcised, then good. But don't do one and leave off the other. So the scripture that we're dealing with tonight that's very pretty in our passage is, when we're dealing with keeping the statutes, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your everlasting, noted, unchangeable teachings, instruction, revelation, that I would guard over it to do it. If we don't look at God's word like that, if we don't love it that way, we'll never be free. We'll never be free from the bondage of our families, of the evil that's in this world, the devil, those that follow him. And God knows, don't expect God to, we don't have enough to free us from the legal oppression that we have in America. And those that don't think there is none, wait till one day when I just start showing you the stuff that's legally on the books. Not only that have oppressed us by Christians, the people that claim to be Christians, people that claim that they love God. And in order even for them to get right, we got to come back to God's word. This is the instruction. You don't get that from the Buddha. You don't get these instructions from just your thoughts. You don't get it from Allah. You don't get it from Krishna, from the word of God. And this is what the word of God is saying. Then he says, then, listen, then shall I not be ashamed. You know how good it is to not be ashamed? Do you know how good it is to not be? Now, people will try to shame you anyway. Don't get me wrong. Okay? I mean, let me tell you. I was told one time I used to work with the pipe fitting union when I was younger. And I told the guy, I said, tell me some of the jokes y'all say about us black people when nobody's around. He said, you really want me to hear? He said, yeah, I want to hear it. He said, well, why black people keep chickens in the yard? I'm like, I don't know. Teach they chilling how to walk. And I have many other such jokes like that. I'm not going to talk about them right now, but I'm saying that shouldn't make you ashamed. See, things that people throw out to be funny or to denigrate an individual child of God, that's not the kind of shame. Our shame should be that we take God's word and don't use it. For instance, if I talk to somebody to go to what is called an HBCU, a historically black college and university, and they don't know, and they haven't been taught black history, I'm talking about true black history, for instance, just something like in Little Spain, that was the first president was Vicente Guerrero, who was a black man. If you don't know certain things like that, if you don't know the 13th Amendment, if you don't know what the 14th Amendment was for, I'm like, why, what did they do? Well, I feel the same way if you go to church and you don't learn the word of God. Well, that's just how I feel. What does the word of God say? If you keep his statutes, if you keep his law, if you understand and watch over his precepts, if you look at those things, you will not be ashamed. There's a difference in somebody trying to shame you, and there's a difference when you are ashamed. Jesus gave the parable, and I'm not going to read it. He said, but which of you want to go build a tower, and you don't sit down and see if you have enough money to build it, and you start to build it, and you don't have enough, and you run out, and the people come, and they laugh, and they mock you. You started, and you didn't have enough. Which of you, which are going to go to war? Because I believe that there are forces in America, the media, the Congress and the Senate, all of these people and people that are globalists are doing everything they can seemingly to make black people go and try to riot and start a civil war in which we will lose. We don't have enough power. That's why when I'm teaching in the book of Exodus, I'm showing you we have all the power we need, all of the resources that we need to overcome and to overturn the tyranny that has been over 400 years. And if people don't think I'm telling the truth, read the daggum laws. Look at your picture, Tarzan and the ape man. Tarzan, white skin. Look at what the word means. And he's beating up the people and their savages. And the man that wrote it and make Africa look stupid never went to Africa, because I read about Edgar Rice Burroughs. I read it. I don't just look like this for nothing. I mean what I say. You won't be ashamed. It's one thing for somebody to say something that's not true and to pick at you, but it's another one. You say you love God and you're doing everything everybody else does. You don't even have his word to lean on. All you're going to do is send me a positivity message, a positivity message that's not rooted in God's word. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change or something, and the wisdom. That ain't what I want. God, give me power. You change it. I don't want faith. God, if I'm down, if I'm wicked, if I'm being oppressed, if my ancestors were oppressed and they didn't please you, God, remove that from us and free us. Lift us up. That's what they were looking for in the book of Luke. They were looking that they, being freed or delivered out of the hand of their enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1, 73, 74. Read on. You'll find it. You'll hear John the Baptist's daddy saying it. I know what I'm talking about. I just look this way. And it says, then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect to all your commandments, all your miswat or misvote. You can pronounce the bob with a W sound or a V sound, the misvote. He said, when I keep your commandments, what commandments? The word emphasizes the straight authority which is said, not merely the power to convince or to persuade, but the right to give orders. The moment we say that we don't need all God's word, the moment we say we don't have to read it to do such and such and such, you're saying his commandments mean nothing. His statutes mean nothing. His precepts mean nothing. I can grant you heaven when you die because I liked you.
I can grant that you're blessed because you make some money, you got a car, you're in a position that people look to you and they want to be where you are because you either have some kind of notoriety, you may have some kind of fame, you might be some kind of preacher, but you are not paying attention and you're not walking like you're undefiled in the Lord. Psalm 119 says you know the importance of God's word for every situation in life. How to not be oppressed, how to not be the oppressor, how to not treat your wife, how to treat your wife, how to treat your children, what to care for. You should care that somebody takes your heritage and wipe away your history, and you can't tell your children of the power of God throughout the centuries because they chose to make you be like an ape and an animal and to do medical experiments on you and teach you what they want to teach. Or you went to a church that told you they're the only thing that's right, and they came on the scene 100 and something years ago, and they're basically rooted in what is called the Catholic Church. You can run it back to Henry VIII and see it split and become the Church of England and see it come down through the Moravians, and you can see it come down to the Methodists, and then you get your Baptists and all of these things. You can see that somewhere along the line, God's word didn't matter. We'll take the part we want, and we'll leave the other part alone. You might not like me talking about God's word like that. It doesn't change it. When I die, I go before him. Lord, I try to exalt your name, your statutes, your precepts, your judgments, etc., because I loved you. It says, when I have respect, I will not be ashamed when I have respect to your commandments. That's why people are able to be sawn asunder. That's why people are able to be shipwrecked. That's why people are able to be mocked. That's why people are able to die by the sword, by peril, upside down. It's because they have respect to God's sovereign will and his commandments. Then he says in verse 8, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned your righteous judgments. Now, and if you'll go to Exodus chapter 21 and 1, that'll be beautiful. When it says righteous judgments, that word is mishpat or mishpatim. His judgments are the decisions that he has made in every case. What do you mean, Tim? Well, that's why I had Ann to go to Exodus chapter 21 in 1. Now, I'm only going to read 1. But I want you to begin to understand when you read 21 that if you were to read all the way to 23, you'll see what his laws or his judgments are about stealing, adultery, about your parents, about taking people's land, moving their landmarks, rape, etc. This, we're talking about his judgments. But it says in 21 and 1, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. The importance of God's word is that he wanted his people to know his judgments. It's not like you got to go get a lawyer. It's not like you got 566,000 pages on 5 laws and new laws being made all of the time. And the exception for this and amendment to that. He wanted his people to know his laws so that there would not be one person above everybody, but it would be him. Let's check out Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. So he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgment. Do you understand? God didn't want you to have a guru. He wanted you to learn his judgment. Listen to what Moses told the people in judging. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, you know, somebody might have to die. Between plea and plea, somebody's got a case against somebody. Between stroke and stroke, somebody bust somebody upside the head. Other one might bust him in the lip. Between stroke and stroke, between matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up to the place which the Lord shall choose. The next beautiful verse says, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. This thing is really, really beautiful. And then what I want you to understand, you say that's the Old Testament. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1?
where it says, dare any of you to have a matter against one another to go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints would judge the world? And if the saints would judge the world, are you not able to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that saints would judge angels? Did you know that the Bible said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 3? Did you know that? Did you know that it's the job of a child of God to judge? John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. But you let the wicked, the ungodly, and those that don't keep his precepts, his laws, his statutes, none of that, you let them tell you, judge not that you be not judged. And you're not supposed to judge, which is a damnable lie before the Most High God. He said, first, hypocrite, get the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly how to get your mote out of your brother's eye. Don't say to him, let me get this out of your eye, and you got one. Get yours out first, then you can judge. If you think that I'm lying and don't know the truth, why does the 15th verse say, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. It's a child of God's job to know his judgment. So you can, I can't say that about abortion. I don't know. Why? You don't know God's judgments. You don't know about transgender. You don't know about adultery. You don't know about fornication. You don't know about lying pastors. You don't know that what kind of honor is supposed to give to a father and mother. You don't know how to treat somebody when they do you wrong. Because you haven't learned. So most of the time when a person speaks God's judgment, that's the person that gets condemned by the very people that say you're not supposed to judge. They do it every time. Then this writer says, I will keep your statutes. I will keep those things that are written down forever. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's go back and see how this works. You want the strength of being blessed? You want the blueprint for being released from bondage as a black man? You want the blueprint from being released from the bondage as an oppressor by your laws that are unjust, America? Then you need to understand. You need to learn to walk in the law or the instruction and revelation of God. You need to learn to keep his testimony so you know what he will do in any given situation to those that go against him. You need to learn to seek him with your whole heart. You need to remove yourself from iniquity and live your life in his ways, following his word. You must understand that you should be looking over his precepts, what he says and what he's doing to perform it so that you understand. Somebody say, you talking about earning salvation? I'm saying do what he says. You're not going to make me buckle talking about you trying to earn salvation. Did you tell me? Well, you would have told Noah, why are you building this ark?
I'll bring it down.
Noah, why are you building this ark? You trying to earn salvation? And Noah would have said, this is what God told me to do. I found grace in his sight, and I have enough faith to do what he tells me to do because I realize he's got a testimony. I'm getting ready to destroy the world. And if I do what he say, I'll be okay. It's all about him, but I'm doing my part. I better build the ark. You listen to people tell you stupid stuff, and you become just like unto them. And then he says, oh, that my ways, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Most of us don't even know what God has written down. But if we kept his statutes, we will not be ashamed before him, and we will not be ashamed before the world. Why do you say that, Tim? Don't the Bible tell us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, wherefore, 12 and 1, I'll just start at 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, looking unto Yeshua Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen to this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down on the right hand of the Father. We need to be able to understand if we do that, we won't be ashamed. We'll despise the shame. And he says, when I have respect to all your commandments, I will praise you in the rightness of heart. When I have learned your judgments, I will keep your statutes. In other words, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I've learned your judgments, because his judgments are right. When we've had things that happen in our family against us, we know what God's judgment is, whether he's come through on it or not yet. We know his judgments. We know his judgment when it comes to the people that oppress. We know his judgments when it comes down, when people talk about reparation today. We don't think this. I know what God's judgment is. I know what God's judgment is when you steal from a man. I know what God's judgment is when you take land from a man. I know what God's judgment is when you oppress a nation. Because if you haven't read the book of Exodus, you don't understand God has a judgment, and he judged all of Egypt. And he plundered them. And he gave restitution to his people for their time, for their misery, and for the things that they went through. But you don't read the Bible, you don't see that. There is a hope in knowing God's word. It's the blueprint of getting things right. But you understand this? Most people would not get this benefit, because we are not going to seek his word like that. We're going to feel like going to an Atlanta Falcons football game make us a Falcon. Yeah, we're going to think that. And you're going to think going to church make you a child of God. Well, you're wrong. You got to stay in his word. And then he says this, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. This is the testimony. This should be our prayer. I'll pray this prayer for us, and then I'll open for discussion. Oh, Father God, give us the strength to be undefiled in your way. Help us to walk in your instruction, Most High God. Bless us in that we would keep your statutes and we would keep your testimonies and seek you with our whole heart. Help us that we would walk and do no iniquities, and that we would walk in your ways, Lord. Lord, help us to do as you commanded us and to look over your word diligently and not take your word lightly as if it's suggestions. Oh, Lord, help our ways be directed to keep your written down words. Lord, help us to do that so that we will not be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed when we keep all your commandments, when we respect them, and that we will praise you with uprightness of heart. Help us learn your righteous judgments, even when they hurt us, that we have to do something because we messed up, or when somebody doesn't do something that they should do for us. Help us to learn your judgments, to know what is right, and not let somebody else impose a standard on us. Help us not to ever forsake you utterly. If we move away, if we turn away, spank us, chasten us, and bring us back home. Help us walk and learn the blueprint of freedom, the freedom for all of us in this land, especially we Black people here that have been oppressed, especially the children that are being trafficked, especially those that are being abused. Lord, give us the understanding that your freedom from oppression is tied up in your word. Amen, amen, and amen. I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, because this was a long chapter and I determined I will not even try to do every one of these verses tonight. I just know people denigrate. They make God's word as if it's not important. Do we have any questions or any comments tonight on this short lesson?
I think it was a good reminder of the attitude and the thankfulness that we are to have when it comes to living daily. The attitude of, you know, when, you know, you're talking about when you, the closer you would get to the, you were saying at Duke, which was interesting. I was listening to something earlier and it was talking about a Duke.
But was the closer that Dwight Pryor?
What'd you say?
Was it Dwight Pryor?
No, it was Heiser.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. So the closer you would get to God, you know, the that Ark of the Covenant or what have you, it would be as it were more more grave. Did we say it that way in English? It was graver. It was more grave.
Mm-hmm.
And same thing with going to that mountain. So just listening to it and understanding that you have to have the right attitude and that he enables you to come into his presence so you can be saved and reap the benefits of being under his power, that he would let you, that he will fight battles for you. So I thought that was good, and it's a good reminder. And I think there was at least three things I would say, that just two or three things that stood out: not being ashamed, and the attitude. So the attitude of gratefulness, and that in spite of, like when you went near the end toward Hebrews, despise the shame. That used to confuse me years ago. I'm like, how do you despise the shame? But to the point that it is, it makes one righteously indignant, the injustice that you hear from people, or that they're going to feign to be right themselves, but to in God's power, endure whatever he causes to happen, but still be that example. So I really thought that was good. I thought of a psalm that you taught several weeks ago, and I think it goes something along the lines of God. And I might be getting it off, because I think it mentions the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, and so forth. And I think it's in 19 where it says, I think they're clean and they're pure. And I don't really remember. I don't remember the others, but I try to connect it to 119 to 19. But when we look at David's attitude with who God is, it, you know, having tried to teach David, it helps to understand how he was able to endure many of the things that he had. But I liked, again, how when you say he was upset with God, you know, but you don't see that he was acting like a fool. It's like, as Ann said, he got his mind right. He got upset, but then he was scared. Like, who am I to be trying to get upset? So with this climate that we're living in today, they're counting on the masses, and they're counting on power and money and the media and everything to make us cower down. But I think to be reminded of this, who for the joy that was set before him, speaking of Christ, how's it go? He
endured the cross, despised the shame.
Right. So it was very good to hear this, because it was an encouraging message. I also thought about, you know, I think there's several verses in John 10, who to fear, not the one who can just destroy the body. But I think it's later on in that, and if I'm wrong, do correct me, where he
Matthew
says, if you're ashamed of me before men, then I'm going to, you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. So there is some things to think about, you know, here, and to understand that, okay, he's this faithful and obedience, and all it's all tied, it's all together. So I thought the message was good. I have sort of a question, but I think I know the answer, but I just want to hear your comment toward it. When Peter denied Christ, when this, you know, the girl comes to him and so forth, would you liken that as the shame, not the shame that we see per se in Hebrews, but the shame? Just how would you talk? I mean, comment toward that.
I would, because usually shame comes from embarrassment, and embarrassment a lot of times comes from fear. How will they think about me? What will they think? I'm stupid. Will they so and so? In this case, I'm afraid. I think it would, if it doesn't fit in there, it would be in the neighborhood. I'm ashamed to own up to him, because I can lose my, you know, I can lose my life tonight. He wouldn't let me fight. I already cut the man's ear off, and then he talking about put up your sword. It's like, whoa, now what do I have?
Mm-hmm.
So I would think that the shame was precipitate. Well, it was caused by a different set of factors, whereas sometimes people are ashamed because they don't want to be mocked. They don't want to be laughed at. Well, it could have been some of that too for Peter, but there is also, you're denying him, whether it's just fully shame, you're denying him because you want to preserve your life. You want to preserve something, and that's the same thing when you have shame. You want the shame to go away so you can preserve something, some kind of whatever it is that it is. So in that case, you know, he shamed Christ. He let Christ down. Because the Bible speaks of shame as the kind of shame where you're shamed, you know, you're embarrassed. We call it embarrassed. You're shamed, you're let down. But there's also the kind of shame where what you were trusting in was unable to do that for you, whatever it needed, and you still have that same embarrassment. So I think there's a great overlapping in the word. I think there's a nuance that could be brought out, but he was shamed. He was, I don't want to own up to him. I'm going to lose something this time, life, not just a reputation, because before they could have lost reputation, but while he was walking around, every time you lose it, he raised the dead, he healed somebody. What do we got to be ashamed of?
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anything else or anyone else? Can you believe I was going to, I had intended on doing the first 24?
That's funny.
I would have spoken less on each verse, but on these, it gives me a chance to deal with judgments. It gave me a chance to deal with law or Torah. It gave me a chance to deal with precepts, commandments. So as we move on down, these have already been explained, and I won't be reading it out like that, but you know, you'll get to hear him talk about precepts, keeping his word. And where I talked about the bar tonight, we'll be able to see that this is where everything is done. This is where the strength is. And the next time the Lord will, on Sabbath, we'll be talking about what it takes to have a righteous home, because it's under the symbol for the house, the bet, or B-E-T-H, bet. And it's like, where also a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word. How are you going to make your house right before God? How are you going to cleanse your house? He's going to tell you, you know, and the Bible says our house, you know, this is our house, is our tabernacle. So it's really in there. And those Hebrew word pictures are the truth. So hopefully we'll benefit from those on Saturday. Anyone else?
I think we really need to understand that there, you know, we will quote a little bit of that, that the weapons of, well, that's not the one I wanted, but that's still good too. But I'm thinking more of Ephesians, where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers, against the rulers of this world and so forth. And it's really true. The mind is like, it's the mind that's, I would say, the primary battlefield. And if we you referenced Hebrews 8, I don't remember if it's verse 12. I know it's in chapter 12, around 21 or 22, somewhere in that area, where it talks about he's going to write his laws in our heart. And people, it's really, really sad, because it's almost, I don't know why this is a seductive teaching, that you don't have to live right, you don't have to obey, you don't have to keep the words of God. And you said, somebody said, God ain't mad at you. I don't know who that was, but I think I heard it one time from somebody, and I almost wanted to just punch the television. And I'm just like, that's a seducing spirit. And it's really sad, because you know, somebody who wants to be made well, you know, they know that often that requires a surgery, or that requires sometimes being sedated, or that requires, you know, having a bone pulled and set back and what do you call it, socket or whatever. And so there's some pain there. But when it comes to you know, being made right by the word of God, it's like now this is the stupidest thing. If somebody is going to like read the scripture and then I can understand not wanting the instruction, but that should be so surface and so quickly fleeting and really non-existent, you know. But the Bible says, like, a child don't want to receive correction, chastisement. But then it's like, when that child, if the child has got the right frame of mind, the adult child understands, you're just trying to pull me back in line because I was too immature and too young, too nearsighted to understand what you knew about life, what you knew about watching me and all this, that I was headed for destruction and either to myself and or other people. And God is much greater than that. So tell people, you don't have to live right. You can understand when somebody says that they're just not understanding and reading. That is just crazy, because people will pick any, meeny, miny, mo out of, let's say, five books of the Bible. Five, not even 20. Five books. Any, meeny, miny, mo. I like this scripture. Any, meeny, miny, mo. I like this scripture. Catch a talk about it. So I like this scripture, and then put them together, and then give a doctrine. And that's very, very scary. And something's going to be written on the heart of man. You know, you referenced, I think, if it wasn't, then I was just thinking, I think it's also Corinthians 10, where epistles written and read of all men. You're going to believe something. And what a lot of people try to teach you is you want to lean on that weak, ancient thing called God, and God was mean. But then they'll accept something from somebody else, not knowing that that's being written and going to be read of all men on your heart. Where do they get the authority? Where do you get your authority to tell me how to live? Because somebody's name was Nietzsche, or because somebody's name was Descartes or something, or Aristotle. You now get to tell me how to live. So don't even go and read what I'm talking about. So, like, it's just amazing to me. We have been dumbed down to be utterly stupid, and to accept all of the images on television and all of the images on the radio, and there are images on the radio because your mind will make the image of somebody giving
audio
you
porn. That's what I call it.
That or like, I heard a song about 3 weeks ago. I had never heard it before. I think it was from the 80s. And I wish I could remember. I had never heard it before, but it was ridiculous. And it was sort of it was very philosophical. Well, I think everything's philosophical. You're gonna get some kind of something telling you whatever. But maybe I can think of the song. But as I listened to it, I was like, oh my goodness, and just different things were coming through. But it wasn't anything, let's say, sexual like that, but it was philosophical. And it was, I guess, what they would call, I don't know, existentialist, absurdist, something like that. But it was just ridiculous. But we need to look for that, which is for the one, let's say, for the one who can keep us when the fire is on, because it is on. But we don't have to be burned by it, be thrown in a situation, but we don't have to be burned. So anyway, again, it was an encouraging message to me.
Well, I'm glad, and I will tell you that is in Hebrews 8 and 10, where he writes the law in the heart. And then again, it's in Hebrews 10 and 16. Okay. I mean, he repeated it twice in the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
But one of the things that is... they do that and they teach that because it appeals to the mind of those that have itching ears. We really seemingly have the kind of effect, I would say existentially, that if we like somebody, we can put them in heaven because we like them or because they did some good works. And so nobody really, most of the time, no matter how they live, will we say that those people were lost.
although we're supposed to know the judgment of God. Nobody. And so what we end up being is people that act as if we don't know his standards, his judgments. And the other thing you were saying, why would people believe that? Well, the true Christianity, you don't have to obey God. Again, a qualified Christianity proper. You can go and confess to the priest. You can get some beads. And you can do what they call praying the rosary. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Our Father. You can wear a scapular on yourself, and if you die with that scapular, you can be saved. Or if you die and you go to hell, you just stay there for purgatory. Somebody can pay your way out if your family have enough money. I would think if a person had enough money, they just set a trust fund, they just go to the church and pay it. You can do all kind of penance in the true Roman Catholic Church. And you better believe that all these mega churches, they don't compare to the Roman Catholic Church. How many of those mega churches have they had the presidents come? Have the dictators come? The firewalkers come? The snake charmers come? The imams come? You get to see all of that on that video where it talk about a woman rides the beast. That position, okay, owning that land in the Vatican, international banking, they have their own army. I mean, they're big. They are big. And, you know, they challenge our president when they get ready. And I'm not talking about just challenge with mouth. You got people all kind, all through our government that are a part of the Roman Catholic Church. So, you know, if an edict come and they obey it, our government can be overthrown just like that. So when we imitate what they do, and we're going to put emphasis on this rabbit, we're going to say, we Christianized it. Why didn't God Christianize Molech worship and just save the people that followed Molech? Why didn't he just Christianize the sun worship called Chemosh? Why didn't he just Christianize the worship of July and Augustus Caesar, which my month comes from? Why didn't he Christianize a lot of this other stuff? But we say we do. And we celebrate a lot of things that Yeshua would never celebrate. And when you say something about it, people are invested. Any state-sponsored holiday, I question. Do you think people would celebrate a lot of these holidays if you didn't get a day off work? Mandatory by the federal government? But don't they mandatory, for a lot of people in the state or the federal government, Columbus Day? What did he ever do for Black people other than enslave us? What did he ever do besides he come back and they make what is called from the Catholic Church the doctrine of discovery, where they can go and take lands and take properties and enslave people, whereas God said in his righteous judgment that we talk about, those people should be put to death. Put to death. So we got a long way to go. If we take care of us and follow his blueprint to freedom, then when he frees us, we'll be able to help our brothers. That's what he said. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. You might say our oppressor is not our brother, yet the Lord died for them. I mean, we watched video the other day where the British came in and just took over the land of Australia, just took it over and barred them from certain parts. Same thing with China, barred Africans from certain parts. We got a lot of wickedness going on and people coveting, taking lands and property. It hasn't stopped. Why you got a prison industrial complex? That's why you got an educational industrial complex. You spend, people will tell you your first 1 year or two in college is wasting money. Why? It's not by accident. It's not by accident that they get all these loans. We need righteousness.
We need righteousness. And those of us who say we love God, we need to follow it so God can make us the head and not the tail, and that we can be a light in this dark world. We quit looking at our circumstances and situations and realize the children of Israel were definitely down low. They were being crushed. They were being punished. Genocide was happening on their children. The laws of the state was against them, but they had God. And that's what we need. We need the Most High God to act in our behalf. And then we can rise up to the place where we can be a benefit to the world. Is there anybody else that had anything else they wanted to add?
I enjoyed it.
Thank you, precious love. Add one word of wisdom.
Okay. It took me back to Deuteronomy 4.
Okay.
Where it says, I can read it. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And the reason it took me back to that is because the psalmist talked about learning his judgments and being taught in his ways, not just to know them, but to demonstrate them.
Mm-hmm.
And not only to demonstrate them, but to speak them. This verse says they will hear them. And so it's our duty not only to demonstrate it, but also to speak his precepts. And it makes me think about, I thought about this movie I watched one time. It's called They Live. And Rowdy Roddy Piper is in this movie. The wrestler.
I know who you're talking about.
So he has these glasses that he can put on. And he can see all the alien people, like all the people who are zombies. And
I've seen that.
He can see the signs, you know, the billboards, what's really behind them. He can see, like, it may be like a burger advertisement on a sign. But then when he put on the glasses, it'll say obey.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, so, you know, and it just made me think that the discussion before about taking on and off the glasses, because his precepts, his judgments, his statutes, those are our glasses. This is what we're supposed to use to discern the world around us, whether something is good or evil. And so sometimes what we do is we take them off sometimes so we can't see. And so that we can be a part of the world, and we can just call certain things we see on Disney, it's just entertainment. But there's a deeper meaning behind it. You could just watch a movie where somebody's just shooting up everybody. You could see somebody, about 15 people die within the first 15 minutes of the movie. And you can see this death and carnage and rape and all of this stuff before your eyes. And you can say, that's just entertainment. But if you put God's glasses on, you will know that it is against him, that you're teaching evil continually, day and night. And you will be able to discern that. But sometimes we take those off so we can be a part of the world. Mm-hmm. So we won't be an offense to the world, because it's offensive to tell somebody the truth now.
It is.
It's offensive to tell somebody that this is what the word of God says.
It'll make you be ashamed and walk it back, right?
Right. So I just want to urge people to be careful of that, because be careful how you see and how you hear things. His precepts are for that, for us to measure everything that comes into our ear gates and our eye gates. It's a way to measure everything. And if we decide to take that off and to leave his judgments and his statutes aside,
mm-hmm.
then we are going to be going through the broad gate that leads to destruction.
Amen.
Because we're not judging correctly. Neither are we displaying what his precepts are. Neither are we speaking what his precepts are.
I like that. Any more? A second word? Yeah. Anyone else before I close the class out? Well, I thank everybody for joining us tonight. And hopefully our intro into Psalm 119 at least gives us an idea that his word is important. It's not something to play with. It is something that he has set so that we would have strength, that we would have a blueprint to free us from oppression. It would be a blueprint to free the black man from everything that holds him back. It will free the wicked man from that which is making him live in death. It'll free the oppressor from thinking that he's more than he is and that he can humble himself and that he could come under the mighty hand of God. But truly, it'll free families. It'll free children. God's word is to set the captive free. How? You know, judgments. It'll teach you how restitution and all that. We'll talk about it when we go to the next part. Good night, everybody, and thank you for joining us. May his peace be upon us. Bless the Most High. Amen, amen, and amen.